Good morning again. Are we more like friends? Are we still friends or not friends at all? Might be a scary question. Well, I'm friends with you all. I do appreciate you all and love you all, and thank you for making this week a joy for me. I think sometimes preachers, when they get asked to go preach, I think the reason why it's a challenge to find preachers is, well, they're busy, and I understand that, and they have their own responsibilities of their churches, and it's a lot of work and all of that. But I want you to know that I didn't feel any of that. I was very excited to come, and it's been a blessing. So I want to thank everybody here for all the hospitality that was shown and the friendships that were created and all the learning that I went through as well. I feel like the ministries here at this fellowship and Oasis there are a real blessing, and you all have a lot to be thankful for. I've been to a number of Bible schools, and just want to share this just as an encouragement to you all. Bible schools, and maybe you've heard about some of these, but Bible schools where the altars were full when the call was made in the evenings. And I know in different cultures that's a little different how people look at that, but just young people that are broken, that are just done, that aren't thinking about what their friend will think if they come up to the front. I can remember a time where the altars were full up here, and there was young people in the chairs, in the front row of the chairs. And then after that, a young man, after the message, that came to me and was not right with God and wanted to find salvation in the Lord and wanted me to help him. And I couldn't find a place to take him in the whole church. Every door I went to, basement, it was with people in there crying and crying out to God. And young people that were calling their parents, sometimes in the middle of the night, they would call their parents and just confessing things. And I just want to encourage you all to be at a place where you can go home, back to your families, and be a blessing, to be broken, to be done with yourself, to have had an encounter with God this week. Now, maybe it works out different in each one of our lives. Maybe it isn't that way for some of you. But I just don't want to see where you go back home with the same things that you came with. It would just be a real discouragement. Not only for your church back home, but for the church here and for those that spoke. Just be open to change. Be open to change. God is always changing us. He's always wanting us to grow. And if you look back at your life, I hope you've seen that over the years, where you're growing in the strength and the nature of Christ and His grace. Be open to your parents and your ministry back home. I think that would be a major blessing. I know we all come from different situations and different families and have different fathers, and I don't understand and know all those things. But just to have a spirit of openness, you could think of it this way for those of you that traveled here and are going to go back home to your families, that they'll see a difference in you would be my encouragement. More joy and more dedication to the Lord. Also, in some of my messages that I've preached, I hope that you are getting the heart of what I'm saying. I understand that I've said a lot of things that are maybe technical or a lot of things that are getting right down to it. But the heart that I'm sharing is that Christians are not rebellious people. The Bible says that rebellion is the same as witchcraft. There's no room for that. Think of my example here of the head covering the flowers. And there are some of you sisters that wear a covering that doesn't allow you to cover your neck. And I understand that. I'm not here trying to say that you should change your covering. I think you should change your covering if you're doing it in rebellion, if you're doing it in some type of fad or fashion. But if you have a covering that is modest and blends with the sisters of your own congregation and is supported by your ministry, then that's the covering you should be wearing. And that's a beautiful picture. It really is. And I'm also thankful, extremely thankful, that if you take something either out of context or I say something incorrectly up here, or anybody else, that you all have people in your life that can help you through that. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a blessing. It's a relief to the preacher when you all have people in your life that can walk you through things that are confusing or things of that nature. But some of you may be thinking as well, you know, what is the point of all this? What is the point of all of this? All this structure and all this technical things that the Scripture teaches. I think we all understand clearly that Christ, that God wants to receive glory from our lives. And that's our purpose in life, is to give glory to God. And there's another way we can do that. The title of this message is called Salt Life. Now, the definition of that title, and maybe many of you have seen that title on the back of people's vehicles, on the front and backs of people's t-shirts. Maybe you figured out what that title means, Salt Life. Maybe you've wondered. Well, what that is, the definition of salt life is when you live life around the ocean, there's salt in the air. You probably have been to the ocean at some point in your life, whether on a mission field or somewhere here in the States. But when you get near the ocean, you can tell without even seeing the water that you're near the ocean. And because you can even smell the salt in the air. There's salt all around. And with that smell usually comes a lifestyle. There's a company that branded that title, Salt Life, and they sell things for the ocean. Fishing, sailing, those kind of things. So what would I be meaning by Salt Life? We should all be missionaries and go to the ocean? What do you all think I mean by Salt Life? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And we'll just read, starting in verse 3 up to 16. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Also, let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. And let's try to define this salt of the earth, this life of salt that Jesus is talking about here. Colossians chapter 4, the first 6 verses. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. What does this mean, salt? I believe what it's talking about in these passages, when we see the reference here to salt in the Scriptures, I believe it could possibly be one of the hardest things for us Christians to do. My definition for salt is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That is my definition of salt. Sometimes I think we have such a hard time with casualness and drift and lukewarmness and coolness because we have lost our savor. Because we have lost the desire to impact those that are around us. We've lost the burden that we are the answer to the world. That we are the only hope to this world. We've lost that vision. Maybe when you were first converted, we hear a lot of accounts, myself being one of them, that when you're first born again, you try to save the whole world in just a few days. And obviously, we all would also probably say that we made a lot of mistakes in those few days. And so we start out with all this zeal, and we want to tell our parents, and nobody's Christians. We go around and tell everybody that we're doing it right and they're doing it wrong, but it's actually out of a burden in our heart. Our heart is just overflowing. And I wonder sometimes if the reason why it isn't that way is because God is trying to revive the church with new converts. And so He gives them this huge amount of zeal and grace, knowing that there's going to be people in their life that can temper that down. And give them more wisdom to be able to handle it in a different way, possibly, with grace. But I believe it can just keep on going until it's completely gone in our life. And we don't remember the last time that we talked to anybody about the Lord. We don't remember the last time that we ever had a burden for the lost. We don't remember the last time that we prayed for anybody, even in our family. And all of a sudden we can see that our light might be kind of dimming. Maybe we don't relate it to this. We don't relate it to that we lost a burden for the souls of men. But we start to see that coolness and lukewarmness and casualness in our devotional time and Bible reading and Bible memorizing and scripture consuming our life and prayer is kind of going away as well. And we don't really understand it. We don't know why. But let me paint a picture. Let me give you an illustration here and paint a picture and just see if I can't get us to see what this is like. So picture with me a very nice family. Maybe you could call it the perfect family. You know, the father and the mother get along very well. They have wonderful children. It's a close family. They have a real nice home. They may even have a real nice house dog that's very tame. Backyard has lush grass, a nice swing set. Just seems to be this perfect family. And of course, the father is a very knowledgeable man and very influential in the city that he lives in there, the town. He has a business that's thriving and people know him to be a very prominent person. And one day, somebody comes to their house in an official type vehicle with a very, very low expression. And this man goes to this father and he says, "We have a major, major problem. We don't know how it happened, but the water system here in the city has been contaminated. And we're not sure what to do, but most of this city has a terrible, terrible disease that will eventually kill them. And we're coming to you because we know you have a lot of influence in this city. And we feel like if I were to tell everybody what's going on here, they wouldn't believe me, but we're gonna see if you can help us. But have you noticed here in the last month or so, have you noticed a little cough been coming on?" And the father says, "You know, yeah, we have. We have noticed that. The whole family has been having this little cough. What about the whites in your eyes are just a little bit yellow? Have you noticed that?" He says, "Well, I just thought it was because we had a stressful week. You know, we didn't get much sleep as a family the last couple weeks. This is the starting of this disease that's going to kill you." He says, it's not all lost, though, because we spent the last 2 weeks going to doctors and going to hospitals. We have a cure for this. It's actually very simple. All it takes is a shot. If you can get a shot, it'll take care of this. It'll wipe it right out. But we're trying to figure out how we can convince these people in this city to take this shot when they don't believe that they have a disease. And so we're asking for you to help us. We don't know these people. You know these people. These are your people. You spent your life in this town in business and different things. Went to school here. So we're going to leave with you enough medication to take care of this city." And the man leaves. What do you think What would it look like if he took that medication and put it away in a back room somewhere? Of course, he gave himself and his family a shot, and sure enough, things cleared up. And he doesn't do anything about it. Doesn't do anything about it. Yeah, he's noticing that people are dying all around him. He's kind of broken that his older brother just died, had 6 children at home. I don't think he would have heard if I had told him about this disease. I don't think he'd have heard me. You know, I can make a fool of myself and go out there and talk to the whole city about this, and all they're going to do is tell me to get out of here. I'm going to lose my reputation. There's a chance I'd lose my influence in this city. I'm going to lose my business. If they would listen to me and all of them would take this, I would do it. I would go. I surely would. How would it be with you? How would you handle the situation? Would you be excited? You have a cure that could help the entire city, the entire world. Would that get you excited? You know, there's different ways that you could minister this. There's different ways to minister the gospel of God to people. And I would just like to talk to somebody about some of these ways in a very practical way. And any time that we're talking about practical things, if I try to balance this whole message out, I'd be here till next weekend. And so just remember that I'm here preaching a burden on my heart that the Lord has given me. But preaching would be one of them. I believe we need preachers. I think it's a wonderful desire when I hear young people say that they want to preach the word, that they want to be a preacher. I think it's a beautiful thing when it's done from a godly person that truly has a burden. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the distributor of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, I hear a lot, preaching doesn't work. Preaching's not effective. I hear it all the time. Especially out in the world. Why are you doing this? But this passage is saying it's not about being effective. It's about being obedient. But two, that this is God's idea. This is how God has chosen to do it. Now we as men want to say, well, we're going to try to change that. It's not very effective, so we're going to do something different. And we try to devise all of these different types of ministry, and we exclude preaching. And so therefore, our young people don't have a burden or a desire to preach the word because they're not, one, seeing it done, and two, it isn't effective. Preaching is for the church, and that's where it should stop. But that's not what this Bible is saying. The Bible is saying, how else will they know? How else are they going to find out? In Romans 10, it says, how shall they hear but by a preacher? I mean, how? These people never were given a chance. They had the disease, they never were told about a cure, and they died. How shall these people hear? Jesus says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In chapter 11, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. The Great Commission, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Mark 16, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, amazing, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Go into all the world and preach to every creature. I mean, every creature. So distinct there. There's no way out. It's not just for this group or that group. Just for us. Not for them. It's for every creature. Which book in the Bible do you think speaks the most about preaching? Who can name a book? The most about, way, way more than any other book. Anybody have an idea? Matthew is second, I believe, by a long shot. The book of Acts would be one. Because that's what they were doing. They were out preaching. Maybe it's almost in every verse. They're out preaching. They're out teaching. They're out trying to share with this dying world the Lord Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe unto me. So is this just for the brothers? I love those kind of questions. Well, I want to share an experience that I had to try to answer that question. When I first moved to Dayton, I got plopped right beside this massive city. I mean, I couldn't, that's kind of what my goal was, to be near a big city just for the opportunity of a lot of people. And it happened to be that my hometown, which if you remember my past at all, my hometown's a small sports town. I mean, sports is just the craze. And I wasn't in Dayton very long at all, maybe not even a week or two, when I found out that the University of Dayton, it's a large university there in the city, Division I, a massive school, they were holding the state basketball championship there for high school. And my hometown was in the championship game, and so I moved to Dayton, and within a week or two, the Lord was bringing the whole town to Dayton. And so I thought, well, I need to be there and see if I can't share with them. Now, I understand, and this took some thinking and processing, and I didn't end up doing it just because they've already heard me preach plenty of times, and we went about it a different way. But anyways, to get back to my account here, so I went to Dayton University to see what the layout was like and to see what was going on, and here that weekend was the NCAA March Madness tournament. And I think it was the Indiana Hoosiers versus another big school that we're playing. So I thought, well, this will be a great opportunity for me just to see the university, do some preaching. And so I get there, and I paid $20 for parking, and I get to this university, which I've preached at many universities. I have never been to this one. And as I'm looking for a place to preach and found a place that was decent, people are streaming in by the hordes, and they're pulling in their very nice vehicles. Tickets are expensive, maybe $80, $90 per ticket. And I started to preach, and these people were just walking by me like I wasn't even there, which I'm fairly used to, but it was just striking to me. I was there for maybe 10 minutes, and these wealthy Americans that were living their dream, following after their events, were just strolling by me, acting like I wasn't even there. And it wasn't long at all that one of the guys that in charge of this place, he comes out and he says, you can't preach here. Do you not realize this is a private university? I said, a private university? No, I didn't know that. He goes, this is private. You can't just come in here. You're going to have to leave. And I said, what makes it private? He goes, this is a Catholic university. I said, a Catholic university? Do you guys believe in Jesus, right? Well, yeah, we believe in Jesus. I said, well, great. That's what I'm here to preach. And I kind of looked over his shoulder and said, hey, can I go over there and kind of try to make light of the situation, which he didn't fall into. He just basically said, no, you don't preach. We know you're not preaching like what we teach. And they kicked me out. They were nice enough to give my $20 back. But as I was walking back to my car, there was a couple of guys directing traffic, and they were lower-end people, if I could just say it that way. They probably couldn't have afforded to go to this ball game. And so I just went up to them and said, I'm new to this city, and I came here to preach about Jesus, and they won't let me preach in there. And this man's like, you're preaching to the wrong people. You need to go to this place. And he told me exactly where to go in downtown Dayton. I thanked him, and I jumped in my car and went downtown Dayton. And I parked my car, and I walked around a corner, and there was a massive amount of people. It was a bus stop, and it was the lowly. It was hordes of homeless people, drug addicts, gangsters. And I had my microphone here and my mic down here. And when I turned that corner and saw all these people, I look back at that. I never once ever thought of preaching through that microphone there. Never once came to my mind. Right away, I just walked up to somebody and I started talking with them and sharing. I remember the first person I talked to, his name was Ishmael, and I developed a good relationship with him. We talked for a long time. I went to the next person, and next thing you know, you have a few people around you and you're talking about Jesus and talking about what Jesus can do. And it wasn't maybe till a little while later, or maybe the next day, that I thought about that. You know, did I go preaching in Dayton? Well, I tried, but that didn't work. So did I go preaching downtown? And so I started looking in my Bible and started looking at this word preach in the New Testament. And I found a very interesting thing, that there is two Greek words, actually three, but two meanings for all these words that mean preach. One is keruso, and the other is katangelo. One is to proclaim, to shout, to herald, to warn. And the other is to speak, to teach. And it was amazing. And it followed just like it should. The poor will have the gospel taught to them. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. And so, under that light, Brother Frank, you are a preacher. And that also opens it up that I think we all should be. Every one of us. The name of Jesus. In Jude, it says it this way. Some have compassion, making a difference. Some pulling them out of the fire. And you know the rest of that verse in Jude, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And so we have an individual talking with somebody about Jesus. Can you sisters do that? Can you brothers do that? Could you brothers go and preach in front of 40,000 people at a concert? Maybe, maybe not. Be a little challenge for some of us, probably. Probably be a pretty good challenge over here. Not everybody's going to be able to go and preach and proclaim. Not everybody's going to be able to do it. I admire those that say, I don't think I can, but I'd like to try. I admire those people. But not everybody's going to be able to do it. But if you can't go and talk to somebody about Jesus, if you don't have a burden in your heart to go into the world and teach people about the Lord Jesus, then I think you're going to be in a dangerous spot. I think you're going to be in a place that you're going to find yourself with that fire dwindling down. And also with preaching, there's two types of preaching. There's expressing the gospel to somebody. There's sharing with them what Jesus can do. Explaining that they are sick and that they need a Savior. Then there's also, and the Bible's very clear, and I'll get to it later, there's warning. Warning the wicked. Which could be a little different. Preaching should come in any form, way, or you do it, it should come out of a burden in your heart. We long to see the lost turn from their sin. Our hearts are full of compassion and full of hope. And so, if we look at it that way, salt should be just part of our everyday life. We have lives that are full of salt. And this is the burden of my message. Lives that are full of salt, salt life. And I do a lot of traveling, and it seems like I see it all over. And I hope every time you see salt life with a surfboard beside it, you think of this message. The idea that we read the passage earlier, that Paul prayed for a door of utterance. That is the burden of the message. You know, the Apostle Paul had a burden for souls. The Apostle Paul wanted desperately to see people saved. He loved his Lord. And he wanted so badly for everybody else to love him as well. So he would pray for opportunities. That's what that is. He would pray for a door of utterance to open. Now, do you believe that God wants to bring the Christian and the sinner together? Do we believe that? That God would love to organize that, to bring the sinner and the Christian together. I believe he spends his time doing it. I believe he tries hard to get us to do things. I believe he forces us sometimes with all of a sudden your gas gauge is low and you have to pull off the exit and go to a gas station because he has somebody else there that he wants you to meet. The question is, how many times do we blow right through it? How many times do we blow right through it? Now just picture that. This is an amazing thing. There was a man that this actually happened to where he just couldn't understand it. He was driving actually to a church meeting and looks down and his gauge is completely empty. The light was already on. It didn't ding or nothing. And he was really confused. So he pulls into a gas station and there was a man sitting there. And right away he knew exactly what had happened. And that man and him talked, and there was a lot of tears shed, and he brought the man to church. Where he was going, he said, "Well, hop in." And they were going to some revival meetings or something. But it's everyday opportunities. I believe there's so many of them if we're looking for them, and if you're praying for them, you're going to be looking for them. If we're praying for a door of utterance, then I would hope that we're expecting it. An example that just happened to me a couple weeks ago, I was in my tractor driving down a fairly busy road. It's about 10,000 or so 10,000 or so cars a day. I don't know what that compares to around here. But I was driving my tractor not even a mile from home yet, and I noticed up ahead of me there was a car that had hit a telephone pole. It was just sitting against a telephone pole head on. And there was no commotion or nothing. Right away, I just knew that it was somebody from the night before that was probably drunk and fled the scene. Cars were just going just like normal down the road, back and forth. And I passed the car and looked at it. It was an old Caprice. And I got just a little ways down the road, maybe another couple hundred feet. And the Lord just said, "What if that just happened? What if that just happened?" It just shocked me. What if that just happened? And so I stopped the tractor and I put it in reverse and I back up to this car. And I can't see that anybody's in it, but it was just a prompting. And so I get off the tractor and I run up to the car. And sure enough, there's a man laying in the driver's seat, all hunched over. And I get in there and I tried talking to him and he tries talking to me. And I was able to spend the last 2 or 3 minutes of this man's life with him. You know, I was telling a brother about that situation. And he says, "You know, it seems like those kind of things are always happening to you." Well, do you think it has anything to do with God is wanting those things to happen? I've been on the side of the road with a man that was dying and trying to breathe and couldn't. And I don't know anything about medical needs. And this guy is in terrible shape. And all I know is he's surely going to die. And so my only heart is to try to see this man, see him through somehow. And so I'm holding on to him and crying out with all that I have. All that I have. That he would turn to Jesus. That he would look to Jesus. That Jesus would give him a little bit of time here. I remember crying out with all that I had with that man and holding him in my hands. It was a terrible scene. The car was on fire not a few feet away, and it was middle of the night. But I'm crying out to God, and as the EMTs all came and everybody's surrounding me, I just ignored it all and just kept on praying at the top of my voice. And these people all were just amazed by it. I remember them saying, "Sir, can you let go for a minute? We need to shock this man." And I would let go, and they would shock him. And then they would say, please, sir, keep praying, keep praying. And this man went cold right in my hands. And I got up and I started sharing with all these EMTs and sheriff department. This man's laying dead here. Look at life. It's a vapor. Are you guys looking at life that way? And I wanted all them people to see this. Everyday salt. We're looking for it. Wherever we go, we're looking for it. We're wanting opportunities, Lord. And you know, we get into situations and it's amazing. And guess what we do? We leave that scene and our confidence in God goes through the roof. We rejoice in what the Lord is doing. We're thankful for what God is doing. Thank you for answering that prayer. Thank you for giving me an opportunity. And you know what? Most people don't turn. Most people don't get saved. We're not looking at it as a scoreboard, how many people we've led to the Lord, because if you do that, you'll get discouraged. Our calling isn't to save people, it's to teach people about Jesus. It's to bring people to Jesus. Let God do the work. Are we looking for opportunities? You, dear sisters, have such an opportunity. You know, that's the thing. Some have compassion. Maybe it's different for all of us, but it seems that men have to reach a bit deeper for that when it really comes a lot easier for you sisters. Imagine it. A whole group of sisters like this that have compassion flowing out of them and shoo, we let them loose in the world. What a beautiful picture that is. Helping. Looking for opportunities to help. Maybe you all remember, I don't even know how long ago this was, but there was just after that insurrection in Washington, which maybe you don't know about these things, I don't know, but there was a fight over politics and cheating and lying and all of that. I'm not sure all the details. All I know is I heard from somebody that on this certain day, I think it was when Joe Biden was put into presidency, on this certain day, they're expecting all the state capitals in every state to be mobbed. Just like what happened in Washington, D.C. And this was alarming to me. And so right away I thought, well, I need to go to the Capitol in Ohio, in Columbus, and see what the Lord would have. See what would be going on. And I just couldn't hardly believe it when I got there. When I got into Columbus, it was almost like I was in Ukraine or something with Russia attacking. I mean, there's helicopters flying all over. There was military tanks by the dozens. Everywhere you looked, there was a tank sitting somewhere. The streets were full of state highway patrol. I didn't see one police officer from Columbus. It was all state things. And there was more state highway patrol than I could ever even have thought there would have been in the U.S., let alone in this little state. And as I got closer to the state capitol, they were actually shoulder to shoulder surrounding this block, this massive building. And then right in the front of the building, they had all the doors all blocked, all barricaded. All the windows were covered. This building is a huge building, and there was different tiers. And on the tiers, there was, I don't know if it was a little terrace, but guess what? Shoulder to shoulder, state troopers. You know, 20 feet in the air all around. It was an amazing scene. And everybody was just standing cold and stone hard. And then right in front of the Capitol, right inside the block, right in front of the doors, is this big mob of people. And it's people with these huge battering rams and big shields that went couple inches from the ground, clear up to their faces. And there's this man, with this African-American man, Black Lives Matter type of fella, that had dreads coming clear down, and he was up there hollering at these people and getting everybody worked up. And how, you know, how do you think I felt at this point when I'm standing there with my little book bag looking at this scene? You know, I'd have loved to have just gotten back in my car and went home. But Lord, I need you to help me here. I'm not sure what I should do. I look at all these police officers that are all around me, and they're all staring at me like, what's this guy about? What's this guy going to do? You know, they probably think my book bag has something maybe that would be harmful, and everybody's watching me. I remember everybody watching me, and I'm looking up at this mob, and so I just slowly slipped my bag off and got my Bible out. I got my Bible out, and I put my little microphone on because they were making a terrible ruckus, and they had big banners and all kinds of things. And I got behind them maybe 30 feet, and I just started quietly to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I started to preach, I kept getting a little bit louder. And I kept getting a little bit louder. And at first, they didn't even know I was there. Everybody was still cheering and rooting, and who knows what was going to happen next. Everybody was on edge. And next thing you know, I started noticing a few of them noticed me, and they turned around, and then they'd bump somebody else. And then I started thinking, Lord, I'm going to get torn to pieces here a little bit if you don't help me. This is starting to look pretty bad. Next thing you know, the whole group, the main guy stops talking, and the whole group turns and looks at me. And I just kept preaching. By this time, the Spirit of God is just flowing through me, and I'm just pleading for them to see the foolishness of sin and to see the devastation that they're doing. And God calls us to a life of peace, a life of love, and all of these things. And they all just started walking toward me. And a couple of them came up with their big things and started bumping me with their shields, and I just kept preaching with all my heart. And all of a sudden, they all got, all just left. Walked right out the front gate and left. And all of a sudden, it was terribly quiet. And all these state troopers, by the hundreds or thousands, were all just looking at me. And I just got my bag and walked out. I remember as I walked out, there was all these lines, and they're looking at me, and one of them waves at me. All I can say is God is looking for opportunities. Now, I'm not saying you all are going to be able to do that. I would love to see some do it. We need preachers. We need people to warn the people of something that's coming. But I'm trying to share that to explain to you that God is He cares about these people. He loves these people. We've already heard it. He died for these people. Lord, I want a door. I want an opportunity. I want you to open up a door for me. I want you to give me boldness. Now, what do you think happened on my way home from Columbus? I was pretty excited. I wasn't even concerned about stopping at Kohl's to see if they had designer jeans. No clue. No idea. No desire. Look for opportunities in hospitals and nursing homes. Develop relationships with people. Sit down and read the Bible to people. Talk to people. Love people. Look for opportunities on the highways. There's so many opportunities on the highways. I've been in a police car pouring out my heart to a weeping police captain, wondering how did this ever happen? But I'm praying for doors to open. I found myself wearing an orange jumpsuit, sitting in a jail cell, thinking, what is going on? Simply for preaching the gospel. And do you think I was sad? I wasn't sad. I was excited. I didn't know what the Lord had for me. I didn't know what this night was going to bring. And I was amazed at what happened and what the Lord was doing. Lord, I want a door. I want to have salt pouring out of me. I want to have the grace of God flowing through me. I can think of a dear brother that, it was actually the brother that got converted while he's working for us over Northwest Ohio, the Amish man, and he's just got this burning fire in him, and he's wanting to share with everybody. And he's driving on the road one time, and there's a car on the side of the road, and he just whizzed right on by, and he saw that there was somebody sitting in the driver's seat. But you know how it is. I've been there. I'm sure you all have been there. It's a conflict a bit. You know, it's a busy road, and what do? You turn around, you get on an exit. How do you get back to the person? And before long, you just keep going. But this brother, dear brother, he made a commitment. He says, Lord, he felt terrible about what he did there. He passed that car and didn't offer to help. He might have been the only Bible they ever would read. And so he made a commitment. Lord, I'm not going to pass another car on the side of the road. And within a mile, there's a car sitting up there. So he pulls in behind, and there's a man having a stroke in the front seat. And he's able to help him with his tongue and call 911. And while the ambulance came there, he's able to hold this man and share with him and talk with him. And the ambulance was able to come and administer some things that helped the man. And that, is that not what God is wanting? I mean, what else do we need? What do we need to show us that this is what God is wanting us to do? This is the heart of God. He's looking for people. He's looking for people to come in contact with the lost and offer them a way out. Are we missing this opportunity? Are we asking for this opportunity? You know, there's certain verses in the Bible that sometimes trouble us. I'm going to switch gears a little bit. Let's pray about that, Salt Life. Let's pray about it. Let's just ask God what He thinks of this. But a verse that a lot of people struggle with is in John 16, and it's in 2 Timothy. We'll go to John 16. But it's the verse that says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Raise your hand if that verse has challenged you in your past. Kind of just a hard verse. my hands up as well. Let's go to John 16. And when verses challenge us, or we don't quite understand them, remember, that isn't always a bad thing. This Bible is full, and it's always growing on us, and it's always teaching us new things. Verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But, so just to break in right there, what it's saying there is these people are professing godliness. These people are professing to be Christians. It says here that they think they're doing God a service, like the Apostle Paul was before then. But really, they don't know God. They're not Christians. They live in Egypt, and that's why they're persecuting you. And these things will they do unto you, because they know not the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, the Spirit of God, he will reprove this world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me again, and again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. All who live godly shall suffer persecution. Jesus here is saying that when I leave, the Spirit of God is going to come into this life, into this world, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, is going to reprove the world of three things: of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, how do you think he's doing that? Does anybody have any idea? How is the Holy Spirit going to do that? Where is the Holy Spirit at? The Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit is going to use us to do this. We as Christians, Spirit-filled Christians, are to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Some people would say it this way, of what is right, what is wrong, and the difference of knowing those two. But also, speaking of judgment, that we are to warn those. How many of here have heard a lot this verse? It's in Ephesians, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Is that a fairly popular verse in the plain people circles? To have no fellowship with Egypt, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It seems to be a pretty popular verse, but it's not the whole verse, is it? There's a comma there, and we don't care as much for that part, but rather reprove them. Reproving needs to be done with a broken heart. Why doesn't the American Christian suffer? Well, it's because the Holy Spirit, through them, is not reproving the world. If you believe in your Christian life that you can maybe even be like that first family we talked about, you pretty well have everything going for you. You have a good job. You have a good family. You have a nice yard. You have a nice swing set. You go to church every Sunday. You're not going to get persecuted in our day today. But it seems like back in all of Christendom, all since Jesus, the Christian has been persecuted. And so that's why that verse in 2 Timothy is a challenge to us. Because Christians have suffered ever since the beginning, but now here we are in America not suffering. And if you look at things that have always been since the beginning of Christ, we have Christ, we know He was always here. What else has always been? Since the resurrection, what else has always been? Okay, we'll say Satan, the devil. What else? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. His church, the Christian. I'll just put us there. The Christian. What about here? Seems like there's something missing here. What has always been? The world. The wicked, the heathen, the sinner. And the reason why there is not much, if any, persecution, well, since the beginning, these two here have been butting heads, you could say. When these two come together, the Christian and the sinner, they come together, there's going to be persecution. It's just a reality. When the Christian goes to the sinner and reproves, when speaks into their life, not always, there's going to be persecution. But if in America we've devised a Christianity that can eliminate this, and you live your life, and they live their life, and your prayer is that you don't ever come together. God forbid they would come to the church. Then there's not going to be persecution. It's a fairly basic, understanding. It might be a hard thing to hear. It's a pretty basic understanding. Now, I'm not saying that if right now you decide that through a crying prayer to God that you're going to reach the lost, you're going to pray for opportunities, that your head's going to roll. I'm not saying that persecution today is going to be like it was back then. But we have a hard time suffering anything. The Bible says if you suffer in the flesh, you will cease from sin. In America, we have a hard time suffering. We get everything we want. It's not, do I get ice cream tonight? It's which kind of ice cream do I want? It's not what I'm going to eat tonight. It's what do I want to eat? This world is so full of choices, so full of opportunities. But humiliation, people shunning your business, people writing on your bathroom walls, all who love God, they are going to suffer. It's just a reality. It's just a truth. When kingdoms collide, there's suffering. John says that the world will hate us. Does the world hate you? We don't like to be hated. We love to be accepted. But what about our businesses? They hate us because we reprove them of sin. We speak of the judgment to come and we teach them about the righteousness of Christ. What got John the Baptist killed? Would he had to have said that to Herod about his relationship with his sister's, his wife's sister? Would he had to say that? And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. It's a clear picture. These people here are in darkness. They're in darkness, and guess what? They love it. They love their sin. And when you come in there, and you shine the light on them, they don't like it. Now, some of them will. Some of them will be exposed to their sin. They'll see the lightness, and they'll repent. They'll turn. The temptation for every Christian is to do it the easy way. The devil says things like, you don't have to do that. Not only that, but we have a lot of friendships right here. Fellowship. We have a lot of fellowship. Maybe I'll use that word. We have a lot of fellowship right here. And people going over here and hanging out. It's the opposite of reproof. Jesus tells of a man that had so much assets that he didn't have room to put them anywhere. He's got his barns chock full and still acres and acres to come in. So he tears down his barns and he builds bigger barns. Well, that's interesting. How many of us have done that? We all probably know of somebody that did that, right? Your business grows, and so you expand. I think we can fairly safely say we know that isn't what Jesus was upset about. I think we can fairly say that if you decide to take your building down that's too small for your business and build a bigger one, you're not condemned. So what was it? His soul was required of him that night. It was because he took his ease. He ate, drank, and was merry. That was the problem. It wasn't tearing down the barns. It wasn't building bigger barns. It was the fact that he took his ease. He just sat back and said, now I don't have to do anything. I got enough in my barns to last my retirement plan, my 401k is coming in. I can just hit cruise control. And Christ is saying, that is nothing of the kingdom. Jesus did speak about light and salt. I look at it this way. I believe light, we're called to be the light of the world and salt. I believe the light is this beautiful expression that you have. This godly life that you have. Your neighbors know that you're a Christian. They see your conduct. When you're at the grocery store, you're always full of joy. You're always wanting to help. You're opening the door for people. You have an expression about you that surprises people. It comforts people. I can think of one time where we were in a project and I needed to get to Menards real early. And so from 5 to 6 in our town, they open up Menards early just for construction people. And then the public, it opens at 6. And so I got there right at 5 o'clock and it's still dark outside. And I was walking toward the door when I noticed that there was an old order man walking toward the door as well. I also noticed that we were going to meet at the same time at the door. And I got excited, so I made sure I got there first, and I opened the door, and I said, praise the Lord for this beautiful morning. Had this big smile on my face, and he just looked at me. He says, are you from that church on Thimla Road? I said, yes, I am. And I went into the store. That's the light of the world. We have this beautiful expression. There's no sin in our life. We're free. We can sing at the top of our lungs. That's the light of the world, and we can't do anything without it. But the salt of the world is when we start to speak. Hey, I noticed this. Hey, I've seen this. And you know that sometimes sours it all. But it shouldn't. It should just flow out of us. And I just want to give you an example, and I'm going to use an example that one of the brothers here shared with me about a question he gave me. And it was about the message yesterday in Protestant Christianity. And so he says, brother, I have a piano teacher that I see every week. And she's a Protestant. And she doesn't do the things that we do. She doesn't wear a head covering and those things. Are you telling me that she's not a Christian? Is that what you were saying this morning? So here's my response to this. We're the light of the world and we're also the salt of the earth. I said, we don't know which arrow. We don't know where people's directions are, do we? Now granted, if you're seeing somebody week after week, you can start to get an idea where they're facing, where they're going. But maybe if you have it, maybe if you don't, here's how you can be the salt of the world. You can look at a passage in the scripture that you see this person's not obeying. And through prayer and through crying out to God, because it takes some strength, you have brokenness in your heart. You have a heart that you love this woman. And you go to her and you say, I got a question for you. you know, the Bible says this. And I'm just curious what you think that means. It's salt. It's what we're called to be. And she might say, could you read that again? I don't think I've ever read that before. And you might find out real quick that her arrow is going up. And the next time you see her, you know, I want to give you a verse to think about. Maybe we can talk about it next week. That's the salt of the world. It's going to help you with your discerning as well. You're going to start understanding where this person's at. You're going to start feeling for her. You're probably going to start talking about her in your little prayer group and trying to have other people pray for her, right? Does that make sense? And people get excited, and who knows what will happen. Maybe she was not a Christian, but she becomes one. Or maybe it's the other way. We don't believe like that. We don't believe you have to believe all the Bible. We don't believe the Bible's practical. And she throws a little fight with you. And so you just back out of there. And maybe you pray some more. Maybe you spend some time fasting. And you go back the next week for your piano lessons and you say, you know, I just have a burden for this. I can't seem to shake it. But Jesus says that if you love Him, you're going to obey His commandments. But you're telling me that you do love Him, but you don't want to obey. And I'm just wondering if you could help me with this. And you start to get a burden for this person. And you see that she's not a Christian. Yes, terribly nice. One of the nicest ladies you've ever met. If nice got you in, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. That's just the reality of it. If being friendly got you in, He wouldn't have been on the cross. I know a whole bunch of people that are some of the nicest people in the world. Atheist. Ezekiel 33. I need to wrap this up here. But it says some fearful words. It just does. 1-9, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh no warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman seeth the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. That's sobering as it gets. It just is. If that shouldn't put us on our knees, Lord, help me. Help me. Have a heart of compassion so I can go up behind the person at Walmart that's got a case of beer in his hand and just put my hand on his shoulder and say, you know, God would have us to be sober. To be the salt of the world. To not just watch people walk into hell. You sisters can reach people that us men cannot. I'll give you a quick example of that. I was just in Aldi's a week or two ago. And there was a woman with two children in there. And she was dressed very poorly. About as bad as it gets. And so I was guarding my conscience, guarding my eyes, and making sure that I was staying pure. And I started to notice that one of these children that was in the front of the cart in the little basket area was screaming profusely. I'm talking as loud as a boy can scream. And it wasn't a hurt scream, it was a rebellious scream. He wanted something that he didn't get his way. And I was in there for too long because I was trying to find something that I couldn't find, and that boy screamed the whole time. My heart went out to this woman. I really felt for her. I felt for the situation. It was interesting because she didn't actually seem like she was that frustrated. She just kind of used to it. She spat a few words at him here and there. Well, when I went to the self-checkout, she came up right beside me. And now this boy is 3 foot from me actually facing me, sitting down on this in this cart, and just full steam, letting her scream. And it was very uncomfortable for me because I wasn't sure what to do. What do I do? If I thought about talking to this child, but then what's he going to do? He might start swinging at me or something. All these things were going through my mind. And all of a sudden, an older woman comes walking up and says, "You got some beautiful shoes there. Can I take a picture of them?" And she had her phone out. And she grabbed a hold of this boy's shoe and says, "Can I take a picture of these shoes? These are some of the nicest shoes I've ever seen. Where did you get these shoes at? I sew, and I like to sew my grandchildren some shoes like this." And that boy was perfectly quiet. What an amazing testimony. If she had started talking about Jesus, I probably would have fell over right there. I was so impressed and amazed. I ended up leaving before then, and she was still there when I left, talking to this little boy. The light of the world. What an amazing, encouraging account there. The Bible says that we should exhort those that walk unruly. We can get out of it. It's easy. Walk the other way. Pretend like you didn't see it. But it's not living godly. It's not fulfilling the Spirit of God that's in your life. There's always an easier way. I just want to close with, in the 1500s, during persecution, a lot of men that had fairly good lives, they had very fairly good religious lives, they had nice families, they were part of the state church, but they got convicted of their sin. Somebody shared the gospel with them. They got baptized. And the expectation, maybe Frank can correct me here, but I think during a certain time period there, once you were baptized, the average lifespan was 31 days before your head rolled. What would usually happen, though, is they would bring, when they found out who got baptized, they would go in the night or go in the woods, they would capture this father, and just picture it's you, you get captured, and you get put in a jail cell, and you're not sure what's going to happen, but you're almost positive your head's going to roll. It's a cold cell, you've never been to jail before, you've always had such a nice life, your wife is expecting, any time you're supposed to have a baby, now here you are sitting in a cell. You know, maybe you made the wrong choice, maybe you'd be better off serving in the kingdom if you were back home with your family. And all these thoughts, the devil's in that cell working as hard as he can to try to get you to denounce the Lord Jesus. And then maybe the second or third day when you're getting kind of hungry, you hear the door rattle, and in walks this man, or maybe a mighty man. Maybe it's Ulrich Zwingli himself comes walking in. And he walks in and he sits down beside you, and he's got nothing but care and compassion on his face. He says, "I just stopped by your house this morning. I just wanted to tell you that your wife just had a little baby boy last night. He's healthy, he's very cute. I just want to tell you also that you can go back to your family. You can go back. And what I would encourage you to do is go back to your family and get back in the orchard with your children. I also would encourage you to read the Bible to your children. We're not saying that you can't do that. All you have to do is just get rid of this baptism thing. If you denounce this baptism thing, I'll let you out right now. And in a couple hours, you can be holding your new baby. You know, there's a lot of people that didn't do it. They never ever saw that little baby. They never saw their family again. They went right to the stake, right to the Lamont River, and their life was extinguished because of their love for God. I just want to challenge each one of you to that kind of love. A love that's bubbling over with compassion from Jesus, that's full of the love of God. I don't know when or if I'll see any of you again, but I pray to God that you can have a fire burning in you that's going to affect a lot of people. And someday when you have your own families and your own children, you don't make any compromises. You don't drift. You keep the fire going. And out of you flows rivers of living water. But God bless you all. I really appreciate getting to know you.